Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Ni hao ma.
Ni hao.
Shen de kui le.
Shen da kui le.
Shen da kui le.
Shen da kui le. Shen da kui le. So it's exciting to be here 2 weeks before Christmas. 2 weeks. It's hard to imagine. It's only 2 weeks away.
So do you remember the first time you celebrated Christmas? Can you remember that? You know, think back. Some of you may have been very young. Some of you may have been older. I don't know. I mean, I remember one time. I think I was 4 years old when I first remember Christmas. And I was just a little boy. We were in Chicago. My father was in the Navy. We lived in Chicago when I was a little boy. And I was the oldest child at that point. There were three of us kids. And I remember we had like an apartment in Chicago where there was an upstairs room and then a little set of stairs. And then there's a living room, and that's where the tree was. But I remember we kind of snuck down, me and my brothers and sisters snuck down the stairs and looked, and we saw my mother and father were putting presents underneath the tree. I thought, wait a minute, there's something's not right here. Oh, where's Santa Claus? What are any Santa Claus or anything? But that was my earliest memory of Christmas, was going down those stairs and seeing them putting presents under the tree. And so now, you know, I've got grandchildren. And so last night we went to the Elizabethan parade, Christmas parade. I don't know if any of you went, but anyway, we went to it. So the kids were, let's see, let me get their ages right. I think 6, 4, and 1. So the 1-year-old had no idea what was going on. You know, the 4-year-old, not quite sure. The 6-year-old was waiting for Christmas. We're waiting for Santa Claus to be on the fire truck when it went by. But in our minds and our memories, when we think of Christmas, you know, do we really think about Jesus? It wasn't until I was much older, because I became a Christian when I was older, that I finally understood the real meaning of Christmas. The real meaning of Christmas. It took some time. I became a believer. I began to read the Bible, and I finally began to understand what Christmas is all about. So today, we're going to look at one of the passages. It's kind of long. It's in your bulletin. And we're mostly going to look at verses 8 through 20. But I thought it would be good, and I didn't give you this because I thought there might not be room in the bulletin to print the whole chapter. But if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 2, because I want to read the first 8 verses also. So if you have your Bible, look in the Gospel of Luke, and I'll read the first seven verses. He says, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth." So this was during the Roman Empire. Caesar was the emperor, or the ruler of the empire, Roman Empire. So this was during the reign of Caesar Augustus. And historians tell you that they took a census every 14 years. They took a worldwide census of the empire, Roman Empire, every 14 years. So this is one of those census, what's the plural of census? Censuses that was being taken. And it was for two purposes. One purpose was for taxation. They did a census of the people to determine the tax. But for men, the census was for military service. They wanted to see who was of age to serve in the military. Now, the Jews were exempt from military service. Anyway, so that's the census. Verse 2 says this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So Luke, who wrote this gospel, was a doctor. He was not an apostle, but he was a doctor, and he had attention to detail. He was a historian. So he's making it very clear when all these things took place, early in the first century. So everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. So you had to go to the place, the city where you were born, the town where you were born. So Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David. And the city of David is Bethlehem. That's the city of David, called Bethlehem. And Joseph was doing that because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Normally, the wife did not have to go, but Joseph knew the time was very near for the baby to be born. So Joseph and Mary together traveled to Bethlehem. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to the firstborn, her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths. It's like a swaddling cloth. It's a cloth they wrapped around babies. Maybe you're familiar with that. If you had babies, the doctor wraps the baby with a cloth around the baby, bring comfort to that baby. So the baby was wrapped in this cloth at birth, and she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The Holiday Inn was filled. The Marriott didn't have any room. The Hilton didn't have any room. So there was no room in the inn. No room. Now, the word inn can be confusing there, because basically people had a guest room in their houses. And so people who were visitors would stay in a guest room in the house. And usually it was on the lower level of the house. And inside that lower level, that's also where they brought the animals in at night. The animals were not left, like a donkey or a cow or their sheep, were brought in to this area. So the manger is a feeding trough. That's what it is. It's a feeding trough for animals. So it's not a surprise that there is a manger in this room where the baby was born. Now, I like to draw things. So I'm going to draw up here. And I know you're familiar with it, but again, a map of Israel. So here's the Mediterranean Sea. It's kind of like that. You got the Dead Sea. Here's the Sea of Galilee here. Galilee. This is the Jordan River. And so Israel is divided into three parts. You have Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. So the capital of Israel is in Judea. It's the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. Well, just 6 miles away is Bethlehem. So it's 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Now here's the Sea of Galilee up here. Nazareth was up here. So what that meant was Mary and Joseph had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now on that map, it looks like a really, really long way, but it's not actually that far. It's like from here to Knoxville. It's about roughly 80 miles. About 80 miles away. So depending on how fast you walk, that would determine how long it would take. You know, if you could walk 10 miles a day or whatever, you know, take you about 8 days. Now she was pregnant, very pregnant with child. You know, it may have taken a week, 4, 5, 6 days. But imagine the conversations that Mary and Joseph must have had when they walked. There were no trains, no Ubers. So they walked from Nazareth to Bethlehem. You know, when I think about that, I thought, man, that must have been an amazing journey. I bet you Mary talked about when the angel appeared to her. Because, you know, an angel had gone to Mary to tell her she would bear a son. And you remember what Mary said when the angel said that? He said, "How can these things be? Because I'm a virgin. My husband has kept me pure." They were betrothed, kind of like engaged. They weren't officially married yet, but they were betrothed to be married.
So Mary says to the angel, how can these things be? And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and you will conceive by the Holy Spirit and bear a son. And the angel said this, you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus. Now, the angel that appeared to Mary, it's an interesting thing to study. There are two named angels in the Bible. One is Michael, and the other is Gabriel. They were called archangels. Arch meaning primary angels, or most important. So you see their names in the Bible. You see Gabriel in the Old Testament a couple times, and you see him in the New Testament. He's the angel that appeared to Mary. He's the angel that appeared to Zechariah. Well, what's interesting is his name and what his name means. What Gabriel's name means. And people have translated, you know, it's in the Hebrew in the Old Testament and in Greek in the New Testament, and their meaning is the same when it's translated. And here's exactly what it means. I looked it up. Gabriel means God is my strength. Or it could be translated, God is my strong man. Strong man. Or it could be translated, God is my hero. I kind of like that third one. God is my hero. Because Gabriel was the guardian angel of Israel. He was the angel that God had assigned to guard, be the guardian of Israel. So Gabriel was the angel that God sent to Nazareth to meet with a young woman, very young woman, Mary, to tell her that she would be the mother of Jesus, the Son of God. That's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. We're still on the introduction, but this is an important introduction. Turn to Galatians if you have your Bible, chapter 4. I've been thinking about this verse recently. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul wrote the book of Galatians. Here's what he says in verse 4. He says, but when the fullness of time came, the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. He's talking about Mary. He's talking about Christmas. Born under the law. So he says, when the fullness of time came. So another way to say that is, at the right time or the proper time and the best time, actually the perfect time to come, is when Jesus came. Now that makes me ask myself some questions. Now Jesus was born how many years ago? 2000, right? Pretty long time ago. So here's the question. Why did God choose to have Jesus born 2,000 years ago in the Middle East? In a tiny, tiny, it's smaller, it was smaller than Jonesboro. Bethlehem might have had 400 or 500 people. It was just some hills. There were some hills with a few houses with barns and stables. That was it. Why would God have the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God? Why would Jesus be born in the first century, 2,000 years ago, in a small village as a Jew? That's a pretty good question. Maybe talk about that over lunch today at the Magic Lock or wherever. That's one of my favorite places. I went there last night thinking about, I need to have some good food. So I went there last night. But why there? Why was Jesus born there? And so here's some reasons. I don't know if it's comprehensive, but
four reasons why Jesus, I think Jesus was born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. First of all, it's because the Roman peace was in place. Rome had conquered the known world, not the whole world, but the known world. So there was relative peace on earth at that time because of the military power of Rome. Secondly, the Romans had built this extensive road system all throughout the known world. So they built a road system which made travel easier to go travel. So the message could be communicated more quickly because of the road system. A third reason is that Greek, the language of Greek, became the language of the world, what they call the lingua franca. It's kind of like French used to be the language of the world. Now we might say Mandarin, there's more Chinese people who speak Mandarin around the world. But Greek at that time was the primary language of the known world, was Greek. And so people could understand, even if they were born in different parts of the world, they could understand Greek. It's somewhat similar with English today. English has become more and more sort of like a language, you know, of the world. But the fourth reason was that the Jews were proclaiming a Messiah. They believed in one God, a monotheistic religion, which means monotheistic, one God religion. So the stage was set for Jesus to be born. And that's why he was born there. He wasn't born in Europe or France. He wasn't born in America. He wasn't born in Africa. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So I hope that makes sense. So look in your Bible, or if you don't have your Bible with you, to the bulletin. I want you, we're going to look through verses 8 through 20. He says in verse 8, in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. So there were shepherds in the field with sheep. That's what shepherds do. They watch the sheep. They watch the sheep. And not only do they watch them, they spend the night with them because they have to make sure predators don't come in, bulls or coyotes or animals, to kill the sheep. So the shepherds would stay and sleep in the fields. They were dirty. They were unkempt. A friend of mine said they were like hippies in the 70s, you know, long hair, dreadlocks, I don't know. But they were people who slept in the fields. They were day laborers. They were people, economically, they were on a lower scale, economically. Isn't that amazing that God chose shepherds to hear the message first? Isn't that amazing? God chose the shepherds. He didn't choose the politicians. He didn't choose the people of authority. He didn't choose people of great wealth or power or influence. God chose the humble shepherd to tell the story. I think that's pretty amazing. So this angel, look at verse 9, appears to them suddenly. And it says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, in the Old Testament, it talks about the glory of the Lord. And in Hebrew, it's called the Shekinah glory. It was the glory of the Lord that was in the temple. Like when Moses would be worshiping God, his face began to shine because he was in the presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. Well, here it says the glory of the Lord shone all around them. And what was the response of the shepherds in the presence of God? It says they were terribly frightened. You know, the media portrays angels as cuddly little beings with wings. and play, they play, they have a harp, and they're floating on the clouds and singing melodies. When you see angels in the Bible, you know what happens? People fall on their faces in fear. In fear. Because angels were the messengers of God. So when these shepherds, when this angel appears to the shepherds, they fall on their faces. King James Version of the Bible says they were sore afraid. They were terribly, terribly frightened. But verse 10, the angel said, "Don't be afraid." So you see that over and over and over where angels appear. The angels say, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's okay. It's okay. Just listen to me." And I love this verse, verse 10. He says, "I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people," everybody. He says, "I bring you good news." That's the translation of the English word gospel. The gospel is the good news. He says, "I'm bringing you the gospel, the good message, the good news. And that good news will be a great joy for all the people." Isn't that encouraging? The gospel is for everybody. The gospel is open to anyone to receive anywhere in the world. And then he tells you what the gospel is. Look at verse 11. He tells you what the gospel is. Here's the gospel. "Today in the city of David," that's Bethlehem, "there is born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." A Savior would be born today, named Christ the Lord. The word Christ is the Greek word for anointing, so it could be the anointed one or the Messiah. The Savior was the deliverer. The Lord was the master or the authority. So today in Bethlehem, a baby will be born or has been born who will save the world from their sins. That verse right there I just read, that is the meaning of Christmas. That's the meaning of Christmas. Not Santa Claus, not Christmas trees, it's not presents under the tree. All those things are fine. But the meaning of Christmas is that on Christmas Day, a Savior was born, Christ the Lord. That's the meaning of Christmas. And then the angel says, "I'm going to confirm this to you. I'm going to confirm to you that what I'm telling you now, because in Bethlehem, there's a baby right now. There's a baby wrapped in cloths, and there's a baby lying in a manger." Now, babies don't normally lie in mangers, right? Where do babies lie? In a baby bed, or whenever the mom has prepared or dad has gotten ready, right? Like we, when our babies were born, we had like a little, kind of like a little crib thing that could rock, you know. So we'd wrap the baby up after it was born, and we put it in that little rocking crib, and we would gently move it from side to side, right, moms? Y'all know what I'm talking about. And the baby would be comforted. That's what you normally, where you put a baby. You don't normally put a baby in a feeding trough for animals. So the angel said, "Okay, go to Bethlehem and you will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." And here's the amazing thing. When he said those, that angel said that words, those words, all of a sudden, heaven opened up. Heaven opened up. I'm getting chills thinking about this. Heaven opened up, and look what happened. Look at verse 13. A multitude of the heavenly host.
It's like a song of heaven broke out over the whole earth. Now, in the Jewish culture, when there was a new baby, local musicians would go to the house. They would play music at the house where a new baby was born. That didn't happen with Mary and Joseph. But instead, God sent heavenly musicians and singers to sing praise to God. Can't you just picture that and listen and hear that? You know, heaven itself opened up. And the host of heaven were singing praise to God. And verse 14 tells you the words of the song they were singing. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. They sang that in praise to God. Then the angels went away. So if you were a shepherd, what would you do next? You just heard all this. You had the angel appear to you. You heard the heavenly choir. You know what they did? They put on their Nikes or their Reeboks, and they ran as fast as they could to get to Bethlehem. They stopped what they were doing and said, we want to see this for ourselves. And they ran to Bethlehem. It says in verse 16, they came in a hurry with haste. And they found Mary and Joseph. I wonder how many different houses they went to before they found the baby. Yeah, Bible doesn't say, but I can imagine they went to as many houses as it took. They went from place to place to place, and they finally walk into this one place, and they said, do you have a manger? They said, yeah, there's actually a baby in it. They said, there's Mary and Joseph. The shepherds ran to Bethlehem, and they found the baby in the manger. But that wasn't all. Verse 17 is a challenge to all of us. Look at verse 17. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which the angels had told them. You know who the first missionaries in the Bible were? The first ones who went out and shared the gospel were these shepherds. It says they did not keep the message to themselves, but they went and told everyone. You know what? God has given me and you that same assignment, to go tell others the good news of the gospel. That's why one of the popular Christmas carols is Go Tell It on the Mountain. That's what it's talking about. It's coming from here. Go tell it on the mountain. The message of the gospel is for every Christian to proclaim. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for missionaries. It's not just for people who are paid to do it. It's for everybody. The message is for everybody to proclaim. And they wondered about this. It says that Mary treasured these things in her heart, pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and for all they had seen. In verse 20. Now there's some interesting traditions about these shepherds. They're not in the Bible, so it's outside of the Bible, but one of the traditions that's interesting to me was that these were no ordinary shepherds. The Jewish temple
was in Jerusalem, right? 6 miles away. Every morning and every evening in the temple, they would sacrifice a lamb, sacrificial lamb, every morning, every evening in the temple. And that lamb had to be perfect without blemish. So there were certain shepherds that raised the lamb for the temple. Wouldn't that be interesting? And when we get to heaven, we can talk to the shepherds and ask them if this is true or not. What if these shepherds were the ones who were raising the lamb that would die in the temple? Because Jesus, remember what John the Baptist said about Jesus? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sins of the world." Behold the Lamb of God. And God announces the message of the gospel to these shepherds who were watching over their flocks at night. So my encouragement to you, and it's also to myself, this Christmas, it's about 14 days before Christmas, I think. Yeah, 14 days, and then the 25th is Christmas. Is to take some time to prepare your heart for Christmas. There's a tradition called Advent. The word Advent means coming. It's to prepare your heart for Christmas. It's in the days before Christmas Day. It's heart preparation time. So what I personally do is each day I read the Christmas story, what I just read here, and also Matthew, first couple chapters of Matthew, first couple chapters of Luke. And then I look in the Old Testament of prophecies in the Old Testament that point towards Jesus being born. Sometimes I listen to Christmas music, like in the car. I have a Christmas station in my car, and I'll listen to music to prepare my heart for Christmas. So I encourage you to consider that. Do what you need to do to prepare your heart for Christmas and share the good news with others. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for 2,000 years ago that you sent your Son to come to earth, Jesus, who came to die for our sins on the cross. Came as a little tiny baby, born of Mary, and laid in a manger. We thank you for the angels who appeared in the message I gave to those shepherds. And thank you for those shepherds who shared the message, the real meaning of Christmas. They shared it. And I pray you set our own hearts on fire to share that same message of the gospel with others around us, to our family members, to our colleagues at work, to students at our schools. Give us your encouragement, Lord, to share the good news of the gospel. So we thank you for Christmas. Prepare our heart to worship you. We pray in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Wash me.
Thank you.